Thank you, Mike. It was it's great to be here in South Boston, and I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you. We've already been blessed by a great welcome by some of your elders, Don and Mike, and some others have helped to ease us into the manse. We are still living with boxes about this high in each room, but that'll change over time. I do want to say a special thank you to my dear wife, Cynthia, for putting up with me and being part of this move and this new beginning in ministry. Just another word about my role here. I am a transitional pastor, usually called interim, but interim became related in normal parlay to the substitute teacher. Interim ministry is not like substitute teaching. It is transitional in nature, and I am a specialist that helps churches transition to get themselves ready for the next pastor. And so that's the nature of my ministry. I know we're going to, in every other way, I'm just a normal pastor, and I will be your normal pastor in the coming weeks and months. But I wanted to explain a little bit about that transitional ministry, and I'll be saying more about it as the weeks go by, and you're going to be hearing from me. We're going to be answering some important questions that relate to the future of this church together. So thank you to God for calling us together, and I hope to be a very active and powerful partner in the new beginning of this church, the very positive new beginning that's happening right now. So thank you very much. Yes, thank you, Debbie. It was beautiful and so appropriate for our message this morning. Our second scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're going to begin in chapter 4 of that letter, beginning at verse 18. Let us listen for the word of God. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver, though unbelief regarding the promise of God, but with strengthened in his faith, he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, while we were yet still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good one, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates that his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Quite a weekend to begin. Cynthia and I were reminiscing that we are very nearly married 40 years, and July 4th has always been a big part of our life. I think our second or third date our third date, she corrected me, was at a fireworks display on July 4th. So, July 4th and 5th, wonderful days for us. And in that spirit, I want to read you something. It goes along with our message this morning. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I doubt there's anyone in this group who would recognize this paragraph that I just read. Am I right? Does anybody have it all memorized? No, you don't. I didn't either. And so it came as a surprise to me as I read it. This is the concluding paragraph of a lengthy set of arguments set down in the Declaration of Independence. And I took this quote, this final quote, because it does sum up the heart of the framers of the document. This document, of course, that began all the celebrations of our July 4th for years and years and years ago, is foundational to the faith that we proclaim. I read this paragraph solely to highlight the final sentence. I'm going to read it again because I know it's hard to recall all of it, but pay close attention to this sentence here. And for the support of this declaration, in other words, for the support of this Declaration of Independence, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, now that's a Presbyterian term if you've ever heard one, divine providence, that's our God, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That final sentence says two things about the founders of our country. First, they acknowledge that their hope, their only hope, by the way, to see this Declaration of Independence become a reality, their only hope was in Almighty God. And they knew that. Secondly, in firm faith and reliance upon God, these men and the people they represented were expressing that they were all in this effort. In other words, they were committed fully. They're ready to give their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor in confidence that God would help them to achieve that which seemed to be impossible at the time. Remember, things did not look good for those first 13 colonies. It was never certain that this disparate groups would coalesce to form a government of these United States. There were political divisions, religious struggles, the economy was very shaky, and yes, there were outbreaks of various illnesses that were sweeping through the land at that time. We forget that. We have the coronavirus, yes. The reason we're masking up. They had yellow fever, smallpox, malaria, typhoid, and dysentery, and it came and went through communities over and over again in those days. Remember, there were no medicines, there were no vaccines. No one knew where these illnesses came from. In the lowlands, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, malaria was rampant. It killed off a lot of people. As Washington moved his army, as the British moved their army around during the Revolutionary War, yellow fever took far more soldiers than any battle ever did. It's good to remember that. We think, oh, well, this has never happened before. It's been with us. There have been epidemics and pandemics with us for quite some time. But Paul says we have hope. As Christians, followers of Almighty God, we have hope. So my question for you is, where is your hope this morning? I hope you've not cast hope aside. I hope you've not given up. I told the children the story about Eeyore. Eeyore gave up. He was laying upside down, floating down the creek when his friends found him. We can be that way sometimes. In fact, I think this question could be rephrased from where is your hope, that from whom does your hope come? In Psalm 116, the psalmist is very clear. You may recall, as Mike read it, the psalmist cries out. He said, I was near death in deep distress and anguish, and I called upon the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, save my life. And the Lord heard that prayer and delivered the psalmist from his illness. The psalmist reminds us that even in the depth of affliction, he kept faith. His hope came from his relationship with God. It's good for us to sit back and examine where is our hope for the future. So very often we place it in ourselves. We say, oh, I can do this. I'll overcome of my own strength, my own power. But sadly, sometimes we can't. How can you fight an invisible virus? You wear a mask, the mask, will it stop the virus? Probably not. It may keep you from spreading it to someone else. It is God's grace. It is always God's grace. Now, should we wear them? Of course, wear it every possible time you can to save someone else. The psalmist proclaims, what shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the people, in the presence of the people, and I will pay my vows to the Lord. The psalmist was all about trusting God, investing our hope in Almighty God. You know, as Christians, we are never without hope. We have a loving God who formed the universe, a Savior who suffered and died for our salvation. And even though we are sinners, and we confess that early on in our every worship service where we gather, we confess that we are sinners. We are full of selfish motives. But God loves us still. And as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Christ for our salvation, God looks upon us, sinners as we are, God looks upon us as righteous, just as Paul said in our text from Romans. God looked upon the patriarch Abraham as a righteous person just because Abraham believed God and acted in obedience to that belief. And so it is that God counts every one of us as righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ and we commit ourselves to follow him. This is the heart of the good news, isn't it? This is the gospel. We confess freely that we are sinners, yet the God who knows the breadth and depth of that sinfulness loves us still and calls us his own in Jesus Christ. Paul says this is something to boast about. And by boasting, Paul means this is something to celebrate because we share in the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And here is where Paul addresses the issue of where we find our hope. Paul says, not only do we celebrate our justification in Christ, but we also celebrate our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Let's pause for a moment. What do you think of this progression? Paul says suffering produces endurance, and endurance builds character, and character builds hope. Do you agree with him? Have you seen that at work in your own life? I've seen it in mine. Of course, the suffering that Paul mentions in this progression is a suffering in the name of Christ. Remember, he's writing to Romans. Christians in Rome were persecuted. Paul was writing this letter early in the reign of the Emperor Nero. And we know that Nero was not a very good person. He did not like Christians in the least. The story goes that he fiddled while Rome burned, and he blamed the fire on the Christians. And it began a reign of terror for Christians that led to them being put into the arena and eaten by lions and wild animals. And all kind of, they were burned at the stake, crucified, and various other methods of torture. So when he says that our endurance produces character and character produces hope, he knows what he's talking about. He's talking about something very real. It's something we have to ask ourselves, oh, is it possible for a contemporary Christian to suffer for Christ? Is that suffering necessary, since we already possess a great hope in our relationship with Christ? I don't know that the suffering is necessary, but I do know that if we turn it over to God, when you're in a time of suffering, and I know all of us do at one time or another, come to a point where, you know, life is hard and we're hurting. If we can find a way to turn that over to Christ, then our character grows and our hope grows as a result. Benjamin Elijah Mays was an educator, scholar, and a minister of the gospel. He served as president of Morehouse College for 27 years. Mays was the son of former slaves from South Carolina. And he said this, he said, to be able to stand the troubles of life, one must have a sense of mission and the belief that God sent him or her into the world for a purpose, to do something unique and distinctive, and that if that person does not do this distinctive work, life will be worse off because it was not done. I love that phrase. Benjamin Elijah Mays knew what he was talking about, because we know that the African American community has suffered far more than any others in this nation. But I'll go over this again. He says, to stand up to the troubles of life, you must have a sense of mission and a belief that God has sent you into this world for a purpose, to do something unique and distinctive, that if it is not done, life will be worse off because it was not done. To be able to stand the troubles of life, one must have a mission. Do you have a sense of mission this morning? Has God put into your heart something unique and distinctive that you can contribute to the world, that if you do not contribute it, the world will be worse off for it? I think you do. I think God sends each and every one of us into the world with a calling, with an intention to do God's will. I believe that Dr. Mays has given us the key to understanding what Paul's talking about here. Yes, troubles come into our lives, but if we have a sense of mission, if you can endure all of the difficulties that are placed in your way, if you try to achieve something on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you endure the naysayers, the criticizers, the stumbling blocks that are passed in your way, you will build your character. And as you build your character and as it grows, so does your hope and your confidence in the Lord. Because God's love will be poured out and be overflowing in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people ask me, okay, you know, I hear you talk about the Holy Spirit. I hear you preach about the Holy Spirit. I've never heard the Holy Spirit. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. It seems kind of spooky to me to talk about, you know, this Holy Ghost and all this. What is the Holy Spirit? And how can I experience it? How can you experience it? You take that thing, that sense of mission that God has sent you into the world to fulfill, and you set out to do it, and I guarantee you, you will know the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will come alongside you, guide your steps, show you what is right and what is wrong, and indeed, show you the very footsteps of Jesus Christ himself so that you can follow those. That's where you find the Holy Spirit. You're not going to sit here as a bump on a log and experience the Holy Spirit. You've got to be about Christ's work in the world. You've got to be about God's work in the world. You have a sense of purpose in your life. That sense of purpose will help you overcome, will endure, help you endure any difficulty, and have a precious glowing hope that everyone around you will notice. Everyone around you will see. Have you ever been around somebody who really knows where they're going and what they're about? There is a glow about them. We want to be with them. We want to follow. We want to. That's what Jesus, that's exactly what the attraction was for Jesus. Everybody loved him. Why? Because he emanated this power, this love of God. So I want to return this morning to this question: where is your hope? Is your hope waiting to discover the mission for which God placed you on this earth? Or maybe you found that mission, but the troubles have become difficult. And you find it hard to endure, and you shrink down inside yourself, and you kind of wallow in your suffering. You don't cry out for help. You know what Jesus says? He says, during those times, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take up my cross and follow me. Reach out to Christ, be lifted up, and come closer to the character that God created you to be. Suddenly, you will know what Paul's talking about when he says, we celebrate our sufferings. Because the love of God fills us to overflowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Herein is the power of Paul's words. Herein is the power of hope. For we, our community, for our nation, for our world. And in Christ be all the glory and honor forever. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this word from Paul. Thank you for this this train of truth that we've laid hold of today in Paul. That our sufferings produce character and our character produces hope, and that we have been given a calling, not just as a church, but as individuals, to go to tell the good news of the gospel, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be a shining light in the darkness of this world. Thank you, Lord. Help us to reclaim our calling. Help us to reclaim our joy in you, and fill us again to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.